For example, holy month of Ramadan, then they should count from that seeing the moon till the night of 21st and 23rd, then it will be Laylatul Qadr for him, because he's for sure, he's certain that he had seen the moon of the new moon of the holy month of Ramadan. It is not something that be decided by the ulama and maraji, because it goes to the nature. If the moon of the holy month of Ramadan starts, for example, on that specific day, then after that day, 21st and 23rd will be the night of Qadr.
Ya Laylatul Qadr, ya Fadla Barina, khayrun min ad-dahr bil afwi tatina.
Laylatul Qadr is a special night, and it's a wonderful opportunity in many dimensions. And there is a special connection between Laylatul Qadr and the Ahlul Bayt. From our sixth Imam, alayhi salam. And so in this case right here, we see that the Imam is informing us about the inner dimension of Suratul Qadr. He says, "Inna anzalnahu fi Laylatul Qadr al-laylatu Fatima." He says in that verse of the Quran, Layla, which means night, is Fatima. Wal qadru Allah, and qadr is Allah. Faman arafa Fatima haqqa ma'rifatiha, one who knows Fatima the way that she ought to be known, faqad adraka laylatul qadr. That one will have understood and appreciated and realized Laylatul Qadr, the night of Qadr. وَإِنَّمَا سُمِّيَتْ فَاطِمَةً. Indeed, the reason for which Fatima was called Fatima, لِأَنَّ الْخَلْقَ فُطِمُوا عَنْ مَعْرِفَتِهَا. And Fatima was called Fatima because the creation is, the rest of creation is not able to understand who she is, because they're not able to comprehend her perfection.
What is the significance of Laylatul Qadr? I mean, should we keep vigil? I mean, as you said, because the day is also might be considered as Laylatul Qadr too. But how about keeping vigil during this night? I mean, how much worthy is this in Islamic beliefs?
Since it is a very specific night, a very, let's say, honorable night, which has lots of blessings, lots of, let's say, rahmah and mercy from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then of course it is recommended to not to sleep, to be busy with reciting the ayat of the Holy Quran, with let's say with asking forgiveness from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with being mindful of not committing sin. Of course, these are the actions and deeds that we should do and perform in this holy night, which will be for the benefit of us, that Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala paved such a golden kind of opportunity for us to ask forgiveness from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why, of course, it is recommended, not wajib, it is recommended to be, let's say, aware, to be awakened in this holy night, being busy with dua, with supplications, with prayers, with istighfar, with inaba and tawbah.
That's all right. And different people are around the world, as we said, keep vigil during this night. Is it true that the taqdeer of the people is written on this Qadr day? I mean, for the whole next year, Shaykh?
Yeah, it is mentioned. And if you go to the tafasir of the Surah Al-Qadr, we will see lots of hadith riwayat in this respect, that of course it is the night in which the, let's say, many things, not many things, we can say all things for the next year will be decided, will be predestined by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why we should be very much careful and cautious about the importance of this night, about the blessings and ni'amat of this night, to ask from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the best things in the next year to be forgiven, to be bestowed upon by the best, let's say, ni'amat and blessings of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. 2 points that I should add here is that we have different type of awalim, or let's say worlds.
Yes.
One is alim al-aql, the other is alim al-mithal, the other is alim al-madda. In alim al-madda, we have these movements with these, let's say, changes that we have night and day, and let's say this kind of motion and movement of the earth and planets. But in alim al-aql, which is the alim in which everything is stable, not changing, not moving, what matters most is this, that in this alam, a human being should improve. In this alam, human beings should perfect themselves, which is thabit, which is not mutaghayyir. And then we have alam al-mithal or alam al-barzakh. Again, in that alam is not any place, any physical or let's say sort of material kind of things. So that's why what matters most is this, that in awalim, the different awalim, we have different kind of status, different, let's say, conditions, that we should try to perfect ourselves in all these awalim, not only in this alam al-madda and this physical alam. The one who perfect himself in terms of aql, in terms of nafs, in terms of soul, he would have this opportunity to make use of all these, let's say, blessings and opportunities of the holy month of Ramadan in all these nights and all the days of this holy month. It means that he will be better capable to get the Laylatul Qadr exactly. So that what we should focus on is this, that we should mainly focus on our soul, our nafs, and our aql, to be better in this holy month, to purify ourselves in this holy month, to spiritually, to intellectually, solely improve ourselves and purify ourselves. This is the point that I wanted to mention finally in this part.
That's all right. Thank you very much, Sheikh, for a nice elaboration regarding Laylatul Qadr. This is very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah. لعلي وحسين وحسان إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسان لعلي وحسين وحسان كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Said Puraza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Said Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
It was the 11th time the British capital had played host to another national demonstration against the US-led Israeli genocide of Palestinians inside Gaza. Coincidentally, this march was taking place on an auspicious day for Palestinians. March 30th is commemorated as Land Day to mark the 1976 Israeli killing of six Palestinians and the wounding of scores more who had gathered to show their affinity for a land that has literally witnessed the constant shedding of Palestinian blood. In an act of solidarity with Palestine, central London showed it would not be letting up on the pressure. Flash forward to this most recent attempt to ethnically cleanse Palestine of its people, and it's clear the UK is being blasted for its complicity in allowing a ceasefire motion to go unacknowledged by Tel Aviv. A comparatively small counter-demo by pro-Israel supporters was peacefully drowned out by pro-Palestinians. The protesters taking part in the demo had a variety of reasons why their presence on the marches mattered.
We just want to bring this conflict into the consciousness of everyone, so everyone understands what's going on here. You know, children being slaughtered, you know, women being slaughtered, schools and hospitals just completely destroyed. You know, it's just inhumane. It's just a beyond imagination.
We have to stop this. We have to. Don't you? No one can be blind to what's happening. It has to stop. It has to stop. Showing ourselves like this, demonstrating how horrified and outraged we are, and then boycott Israel.
Demonstrators have pledged to keep turning out in the streets to protest against the genocide in Gaza until there's a cessation of violence and justice for Palestinians. Amina Taylor, London.
In Paris and across France, major rallies were held on Palestinian Land Day, which recalls the events of March 30th, 1976, when Israelis killed six unarmed Palestinians and injured 100 others during protests against Israel's confiscation of Palestinian land. The United Nations Security Council finally passed a resolution for a ceasefire in Gaza, but Israel continues to trample on the most basic human rights. Its main arms dealers and political bodyguards, the United States and Germany, have taken no steps to prevent Tel Aviv from murdering even more innocents. The casualty count in Gaza is now well over 100,000, with more than 32,000 Palestinians killed and 75,000 people injured in less than 6 months. Israel continues to do what it once virulently denied ever doing, illegally bombing hospitals, and even arresting scores of doctors and patients in just the last week. Despite spreading famine, Israel has told the United Nations it will not allow any food convoys into northern Gaza, which the UN Secretary General described as a moral outrage. An investigative report just revealed that a French arms company sent nearly a ton of machine gun parts to Israel in October, which were likely used against civilians in Gaza. That contradicts the longtime stance of Paris that the arms it exports to Israel are purely defensive. Christians in Gaza are celebrating their holy Easter weekend amid the invasion, carpet bombing, and famine. Hundreds of historical sites, including many churches, have been destroyed by Israelis in what's been deemed a cultural genocide. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
On the third Friday of Ramadan, tens of thousands of Yemenis filled the streets of Sana'a and several other cities, renewing their unwavering support for Palestinians. Some held banners that read, "We are entering the 10th year and the Palestinian cause remains our priority."
We're entering the 10th year of our resistance against an all-out war on the Yemeni people. We are here today to show our continued support for the Palestinians in Gaza and across the occupied territories. When the countries that possess enormous military capabilities failed to support the Palestinians in Gaza and even conspired with the Israeli regime against them, the war-stricken Yemenis came out to support their oppressed brothers. They left the world in awe with a united front and a soaring popularity in the region.
Protesters chanted slogans vowing to retaliate against the US and the UK airstrikes on the Yemeni cities. They also pledged to escalate their naval operations as long as the Israeli onslaught on Palestinians and the aggression against Yemen continue. Yemenis also slammed the United Nations Security Council for its failure to put an end to the Israeli atrocities in Palestine, despite its recent ceasefire resolution.
We consider the Security Council complicit in the ongoing genocide against Palestinians in Gaza. The United States manipulates the Security Council and the United Nations based on its interests. That is why the U.S. used its veto power three times to prevent a ceasefire in Gaza. But besides that, the Security Council resolutions are ineffective in ending the Israeli atrocities against Palestinians in Gaza.
The problem is not with the Security Council or the United Nations, but with the United States, which has the power to control and manipulate these international organizations. There are many binding decisions that have not been implemented because Washington uses its power against the weak and oppressed people of the world. It is necessary to find an effective mechanism for the Security Council because there are many countries that are yearning to be liberated from the Western hegemony. The events that the world is witnessing in some African countries are a clear proof for this desire for change.
On Thursday, Abdul Malik al-Houthi, the leader of the Ansarullah movement, criticized the US and the UK for exploiting the humanitarian situation in Yemen. He slammed them for threatening to cut the UN-provided aid to Yemenis in order to stop the country's naval operations. Al-Houthi asserted that, according to the US officers, the American Navy has not faced such a humiliation in the international waters since the 19th century.
Neither the military aggression against Yemen nor the cessation of the supply for humanitarian aid has succeeded in halting Yemen's naval operations. Furthermore, officials state that the ongoing Western aggression only serves to motivate the Yemeni army to continue enhancing its capabilities. Abdul Latif al-Washali, Sana'a.
In a fervent display of solidarity with the oppressed people of Gaza, a high-profile event dubbed Palestine Freedom Conference was convened in the capital, Islamabad. Political leaders, scholars, and representatives from various advocacy institutions gathered at the conference to condemn the ongoing Israeli atrocities in Gaza and to advocate for the rights of Palestinians.
The United Nations role is getting more and more important. But we see that United Nations is going on the agenda of Israel and the agenda of America. They are not doing their good efforts to stop this war. Besides stopping the war, they are provoking the war. They are supporting the war. United Nations should take important steps to stop this war.
The event was aimed at amplifying voices against the relentless Israeli attacks on unarmed civilians in Gaza. Scholars and experts also slammed global powers for their role in perpetuating the ongoing genocide and supporting the Israeli regime.
We are not expecting much from the United Nations. More than 3,000 innocent men, women and children have been killed. But the UN has no courage to stop Israel from doing these inhuman acts in Gaza. Muslim leaders have taken no effective step for a ceasefire in the besieged territory. They should feel shame for their silence on this massacre.
The gathering denounced Israel's military aggression against Gaza and emphasized the importance of upholding the international humanitarian law. The conference underscored the urgent need for international intervention to halt what it described as the bloodshed in Gaza. It also called for practical and immediate steps to alleviate the sufferings of the war-stricken Palestinians.
Participants in the Palestine Freedom Conference pledged to continue their efforts for the people in the Gaza Strip. They vowed to mobilize the support for the implementation of the UN resolution that called for an immediate ceasefire in the territory. Nasser Kazmi, Islamabad.
Iran
Iranian Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian made a visit to the Turkmen capital of Ashgabat on Wednesday in order to boost bilateral ties between the two countries. Amir Abdollahian met with Turkmen President Sardar Gurbanguliyevich Berdimuhamedov. The Iranian top diplomat also met with his Turkmen counterpart Rashid Meredov. During the meeting, both sides expressed satisfaction with the progressing relations between the two countries.
The volume of our trade is boosting significantly, and with the agreements we signed today, we expect a jump in our trade. We will also increase our cooperation in the field of electricity and gas.
Pursuing the memorandum of understandings assigned by the both countries' presidents in 2022 was also one of the main goals of the visit.
One of the main goals of the visit was to pave the way for Iranian President Ebrahim Raisi's visit to Turkmenistan in order to pursue the agreement signed between the two countries.
According to Iranian officials, the relationship between Iran and Turkmenistan is not just a neighborly relationship, but a relationship of brotherhood, and they seek to deepen the ties as regional policy is high on the agenda of the Iranian president's foreign policy. The Iranian foreign minister's visit to Ashgabat is aimed at consolidating bilateral ties. Iran and Turkmenistan enjoy good relations as two neighboring countries, and now Tehran and Ashgabat are planning to further boost their relations in various fields, including trade and economy. Farzan Ashuryun, Ashgabat.
In the holy month of Ramadan, and as part of its commitment to Al-Quds International Day, the Islamic Republic of Iran, via its embassy in Damascus, has distributed several tons of humanitarian aid among Palestinian refugees and resistance factions in Syria. The convoy included essential food kits as a gift from the Iranian nation.
The Islamic Republic of Iran and the Axis of Resistance stand by the oppressed Palestinian people in the face of the Western and American support for the Israeli entity, which has not ceased its crimes against the Palestinian people in Gaza. Today's gathering comes within the framework of supporting the resilient and patient Palestinian people.
This gift is part of a series of annual donations offered by the Islamic Republic of Iran to Palestinian refugees during the month of Ramadan in several Syrian cities. According to Palestinian officials, this large amount of aid delivered by Iran is a message of solidarity with and commitment to the Palestinian cause.
This is a significant step within the framework of Iran's support for the resistance of the Palestinian people. This support has been reflected in all forms and means since the victory of the Islamic Revolution under the leadership of Imam Khomeini, may God rest his soul, and whose legacy continued with the leader Imam Ali Khamenei. Therefore, we as Palestinian people and resistance factions appreciate this gift and everything that the Islamic Republic is providing.
The Palestinian factions expressed their gratitude to the Islamic Republic of Iran for this gift that is presented every year to the Palestinian people.
This aid provided by the Islamic Republic of Iran during the month of Ramadan to the Palestinian people is considered as proof of Iran's great role and the interdependence between the Iranian and Palestinian people. These activities confirm the loyalty of the Palestinian people to the Axis of Resistance, in addition to the fundamental and strategic role of Syria and Iran in the Axis of Resistance.
With this humanitarian aid, Iran demonstrates that true support lies in actions rather than words, and it reflects the enduring place of the Palestinian cause in every Iranian's heart.
This gift is not only a gesture of love from the Iranian leadership and people. More importantly, it underscores their unwavering commitment to help their Palestinian brethren wherever they are. Ibrahim Wahdi, Damascus.
Pensioners rallied in hundreds of towns and cities in France against President Emmanuel Macron's determination for even more austerity cuts amid the inflation crisis. When campaigning in 2017, Macron promised he wouldn't cut pensions and that their purchasing power relative to inflation would be preserved. 7 years later, inflation has progressed 17%, while pensions have been increased just 8%. Along with his widely protested pension rollback and age hike by decree in 2023, the gap between inflation increases and pension increases may explain why perhaps no sector of society has turned against Macron more than retirees.
Think about it. How is an elderly pensioner who is largely stuck at home and unable to work is supposed to make up this gap? Now add in the increases we all see in food, heating and electricity prices, and you can see why pensioners are so upset with Macron.
Oh, on n'est pas malheureux.
I'm active in senior citizen politics, and several years back, many pensioners would not be interested when we would distribute information leaflets to them. They'd say things like, oh, we're not unhappy, or others are poorer than us. But I can report that in recent months, no pensioner is saying that or refusing our help. That's how bad it's gotten in France, and especially in the quality of our healthcare.
Paris has warned there will soon be a second round of austerity cuts to the already austerity 2024 budget.
There are so many retirees who live on less than 900 euros per month, and everyone should be able to comprehend how difficult that is. Many of us have also diseases like cancer and diabetes, and I can promise you that none of us asked for them. We deserve dignity, and not to be treated like we are some sort of lower class citizen just because we have finished our working career.
An alternative to public service cuts would be increased taxes on the rich or corporate shareholders. But the Macron administration said it doesn't want to go digging into the pockets of the French. As the average household is still reeling from COVID and the disastrous backfiring of Europe's sanctions on Russia, a report from Oxfam found that France's billionaire families have gained 230 billion euros since 2020. That's enough to give a check of 3,400 euros to every single French person. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
To mark the National Day of Resilience and the 9th anniversary of the Saudi-led war on Yemen, Yemenis have organized multiple events across the country. This year, they are also expressing their support for the people of Palestine as Israel carries out a genocide in the Gaza Strip. Several high-ranking officials participated in these events.
Today, we celebrate the steadfastness and standing up against an aggression that has continued for years. We are defending ourselves and resisting politically, economically and militarily in the face of the barbaric aggression in which the whole world has allied with, and a siege that is still in place. Although 9 years have passed, the aggression is still ongoing and the siege has not stopped. Therefore, we will continue to stand together until the war stops completely.
Officials state that the Saudi-led war continues despite failing to achieve its stated objectives. They argue that the U.S. does not want the war to end, aiming to subdue the Yemenis, especially after Yemen began its naval operations in support of Palestine.
There are lots of agendas that were not achieved by the war in Yemen, and therefore America wants to at least reach the rest of its goals regarding Yemen. But the truth is that a Yemeni victory has been achieved, and we have imposed our presence. We united in political, military, and social levels, so Yemen succeeded in absorbing the strategic transformations, imposing itself in the Red and Arabian Seas, and supporting the Palestinian cause. America has no choice but to accept this reality.
In the meantime, the spokesman for the Yemeni army reported 6 military operations over the past 3 days. These operations included targeting 3 American and British vessels with missiles and drones in the Gulf of Aden and the Red Sea, while another vessel heading to Israeli-occupied ports was also hit. The Yemeni army also launched an attack on 2 U.S. destroyers. Yemeni forces also successfully struck the occupied territories with ballistic missiles.
After 9 years of U.S.-backed war and siege, observers believe that Yemen today is stronger than ever, being the only country to have supported Palestine through military action. They argue that Yemenis are confident they are on the right path as long as Washington continues to bombard and terrorize them. Abdul Latif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
For more than 170 days, the Israeli operations in the besieged Gaza Strip have resulted in the deaths of more than 32,000 individuals. The latest incident involves an attack on Al-Shifa Hospital, where witnesses have reported extensive atrocities. In reaction, Iranians assembled in front of the Turkish embassy on Monday to voice their indignation. People gathered here to condemn Israeli genocide in Gaza, urging Muslim states, including Turkey, to halt exporting energy to the regime. Participants lament that the international community has thus far remained silent regarding Israel.
We as women have come here with our children because we witnessed the Israeli action against Palestinian women and children. Sadly, the international community has remained silent.
Regrettably, Turkey as a Muslim nation exports significant raw materials, including metal, to Israel. If Turkey were to cut off this supply and prevent exports to Israel through the Ceyhan port, it would exert considerable pressure on Israel. We also call on other Muslim countries, like Azerbaijan, which supplies 40% of Israel's oil, to cease their support.
This plea follows Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, leader of the Islamic Revolution, urging Muslim nations to cut political and economic ties with Israel. Protesters also cited Imam Khomeini, the founder of the Islamic Republic, who highlighted the role of Muslims in opposing Israel by saying, "If the Muslims of the world united and each poured a bucket of water, Israel would be washed away." Farzan Ashuryun, Tehran.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Near 100 soldiers who served in the British Armed Forces in Iraq may have been exposed to a toxic chemical while posted to guard the Ramat Ali water treatment plant near Basra in 2003. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Sky News has covered this story and tells us more. Iraqi war veteran Andy Tosh points to his nose where he was treated for skin cancer and shows the red marks on his hand. He says his health has been permanently damaged not by baking heat of the Iraqi desert, but by a toxic chemical at an industrial site he was ordered to guard. The 58-year-old former Royal Air Force RAF sergeant says, "It's clear British troops were knowingly exposed to dangerous chemicals." Sky News can reveal that nearly 100 British troops may have been exposed to sodium dichromate while guarding the Ramat Ali water treatment plant in 2003. 10 British veterans who guarded the plant have now spoken publicly about their ordeal and say they feel betrayed by the British government after struggling with a range of health problems, including daily nosebleeds, a brain tumour, and three who have been diagnosed with cancer. Described as a deadly poison, sodium dichromate is a known carcinogen. According to the former British serviceman, the ground at Ramat Ali was covered in it. Britain's Ministry of Defence claims it is willing to meet the veterans to work with them going forward, but the former troops say they want answers and accountability. Lord Richard Dannett, former chief of the British General Staff, called for a proper investigation into what happened. He told Sky News, "And if the health of some of these service people have been affected, then I guess there probably is a case for at least medical support, if not financial compensation. In the opening months of the Iraq War, around 88 British troops were deployed to Karamat Ali, providing an armed guard detail round the clock. Located near Basra in southern Iraq, Karamat Ali was built in the 1970s to pump water through a network of pipes in order to flush out oil nearby. Wearing heavy combat gear, British soldiers endured baking 50 degrees Celsius heat in the day and listened to rocket fire from gunmen at night as they patrolled the industrial facility. What they didn't know was that the place was contaminated with sodium dichromate, a chemical used to prevent corrosion. Before the US took over the site, the water was filtered and treated with sodium dichromate to increase the life of pipelines, pumps, and other equipment. It is a type of hexavalent chromium, a group of compounds made famous by the 2000 film Erin Brockovich, which dramatized the contamination of water around a California town. Members of the military described how thousands of bags of the orange powder were kept in a building with no roof, some of them ripped open, exposing their contents to the wind. Others were spread throughout the facility. Investigation by the U.S. Defense Department found service members and civilians were exposed to toxic chemicals. The report also pointed blame at U.S. contractor KBR for a delay in recognizing and responding to the hazard posed by sodium dichromate. It said KBR became aware of the use of sodium dichromate at Karamat Ali as early as 31st of May 2003. When the company reviewed an Iraqi operating manual describing the use of the chemical at the facility. According to the report, both KBR and Task Force Restore Iraqi Oil, the military group responsible for restoring Iraqi oil production, reported in June of 2003 that the site was potentially contaminated with sodium dichromate, which they recognized as a carcinogen. The plight of U.S. troops who were exposed to sodium dichromate at Karamat Ali is far better documented than their British counterparts. National Guardsmen who visited the site have become ill, leading to a formal inquiry and government support for veterans across the pond. In a high-profile court case, 12 U.S. servicemen were awarded $85 million after a jury found KBR failed to protect them from exposure to cancer-causing chemicals. Each soldier was awarded $7.1 million for reckless and outrageous indifference to their health in the trial in Oregon. However, the case was overturned after KBR argued that Oregon court did not have jurisdiction and it should be transferred to Texas. Ultimately, an appeals court decided in favor of KBR, affirming a previous ruling that the Karamat Ali veterans had not provided sufficient evidence that any health issues were caused by sodium dichromate. The former British servicemen say, "In Britain, there has been no dedicated ongoing support for Karamat Ali veterans and silence from the government. They say they feel let down and worry that they could develop cancer at any time as a result of their exposure two decades ago." The website of Arab News has also covered the same story and tells us more. British veteran Tim Harrison says he has experienced worsening nosebleeds in recent years, which he believes are the result of his exposure to sodium dichromate during the Iraq War. Another Karamat Ali veteran, Craig Warner, was medically discharged from the Royal Air Force after he was found to have a brain tumour, a condition his surgeon attributed to chemical exposure. Other veterans who say they have long-term health problems after being exposed at Iraq's Karmat Ali water treatment plant in 2003 include Eric Page, who has been treated for testicular cancer that had spread to his stomach, lymph nodes and severe headaches. Ben Evans, whose nose had to be cauterized to stop nosebleeds. Tony Waters, whose arms itch until they bleed. Andrew Day, who has regular nosebleeds and lesions on his arms. And Darren Waters, who has a rash on his shin. And they say they're not the only ones from their squadron who have become unwell. Two others are reported to have died, although it's not been confirmed if their deaths are related to health problems linked to the Karmat Ali site. Just one of the Karmat Ali veterans to have spoken to the Arab News is without ongoing symptoms, but he said he worries about what could happen in the future. The veteran says some who have served there may still be unaware of the exposure at all. A 2019 analysis of existing studies found that hexavalent chromium, of which sodium dichromate is a type, may cause cancers of the respiratory system, buccal cavity and pharynx, prostate and stomach in humans, and it is related to increased risk of overall mortality owing to lung, larynx, bladder, kidney, bone and thyroid cancer. During the US Senate inquiry, epidemiologist Herman Gibbs said symptoms reported by soldiers during their time at the site were consistent with significant exposure to sodium dichromate. He said it was possible that chromium could cause continuing symptoms after leaving the body given its highly irritative nature. Now discharged from the military and 2 decades after they were posted to Karmat Ali site, the British veterans say they want the Ministry of Defence, the MOD, to take responsibility. They want a public inquiry into what happened and for the Ministry of Defence to ensure that everyone who served at Karmat Ali has been contacted and offered ongoing medical support.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. I am a Muslim.
Islamidi.
Islamidi.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Youth Station. Choo choo ka choo. It's Youth Station for you. I'm your humble co-host, Muzaffar Haider.
And I am Asma.
How are you doing, Sister Asma?
Well, it's fine.
How's the month of Ramadan going for you?
It's perfect. Actually, it's one of the months that I love so much. Like, I feel the world is different from the world I was living in the previous months.
MashaAllah, that's really
so
good.
So I think it's another worldly sort of a world when it's Ramadan.
So what kind of food do you guys have? Because like you come from an Iranian background. Like mm-hmm. I've had Iranian iftar and it's like cheese and bread and cucumbers and like it's really light. It's really nice sometimes.
So we started with warm water. And date, of course. So we would have some soup, and then we would just give a rest to our stomach. And maybe after that, we go for cheese and bread. And then it's just something personal. You can pick whatever you like. Mm-hmm. Like the main dish, we would have it at Sahar. Like at dawn, we would go for the main dish. So it's just like this.
Okay. Yeah, we're the opposite because I come from an Indo-Pak background, right? Mm-hmm. And they just, sister, like the foods that we have are just irresistible. They're so good. They're just amazing. Yeah. Have you ever had a dhaimbara?
What is this?
I can't describe it. It's. I need to tell my wife, can you please make it today? I'm going to have to.
So what does it have in itself?
It's like, it's yogurt-y. and there's these...
Is it a fried...
Yeah, it's like a deep fried thing. It's like a ball made out of chickpeas, I think. Chickpea flour.
Yeah, I guess I know that. Oh, what's the name? Repeat that. The name of that food.
Dahin butter.
There was another food. I guess it was Pakistani food.
Samosa?
No. It has got a potato in it. Again, it has got the kind of flour in it. I don't remember what kind of flour it had in it. Pakora? But still, it was something. Yeah.
Yeah, pakora. Yeah. I mean, every year we kind of lecture people and we say, listen, you're not supposed to spend your Ramadan like this. You know, going to sleep really late, mm-hmm. staying up all night eating snacks, and then waking up really late, and then just waiting until iftar time, and then at iftar time you just gorge yourself on food. It's supposed to be something else. But this year, I'm just thinking, oh, do you know what? Everybody just relax. We're going through a tough time, you know? Just take it easy.
Yeah. You know? I guess everybody has to go the way they want to go.
Astaghfirullah, but seriously, how much blessings do you really want? How much? Like, even your sleeping is an act of ibadah in the month of Ramadan, mm-hmm. right? But it's, look at the mercy of Allah. You don't, like, you just fast. That's all you do. Yeah. And he just showers you with constant blessings. Mm-hmm. There's a hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says that, look, if one is not forgiven in the month of Ramadan, which month is he actually going to be forgiven in?
The holy month of Ramadan is not just about food and sleeping and much of fasting. It's not just about that.
It's about learning.
Yeah, of course. And we have this long and huge heritage that has been passed down to us.
Yeah.
Ever since we were children, we heard a lot of stories in these months because, you know, there is a big link and tie between the holy month of Ramadan and Imam Ali alayhi salam, because just in the middle, we get to come closer to him because those days are just devoted to him. Mm-hmm. So this holy month has always been a matter of thinking more about ourselves and at the same time trying to know more about the personality of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Yeah.
So the things I remember, I first learned about Imam Ali alayhi salam as a time when I was so young. I was a child.
Mm.
So it is going to be related to one of his quotes. Like, I remember, you know, that in this month, all the lectures on TV, all the lectures that you, when you go to shrine, you would hear them, are related to stuffs that would teach you how to be a much better person and how to learn from Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, patience and whatever, all the good virtuous stuff that you have to learn from them. The quote I heard was about this fact that whatever you love for yourself, you must love it for the other people as well. So it was just like a moment of manifestation. Like, if every single person in this world, actually this quote is by Imam Ali alayhi salam. Mm-hmm. So if anybody would start thinking like this, like they would wish whatever goodness they wish for themselves for other people as well, then the world would turn into a heaven because nobody would wish themselves harm. So they would never wish any harmful story to happen to other people.
Mm-hmm.
So this was one thing that I remember I learned from him. We can keep it in here, go for a break. You can think more and then we could get into some more of details.
Welcome back. We've been discussing about how we remember being taught about Imam Ali alayhi salam in our youth and all the things that we learned about him when we were younger. Yeah. I mean, I learned all the heroic things, right? He used to fight the enemies and that was all really cool and heroic and stuff, but
and
I don't
you
know.
Learned those stuff when you were a child?
Yes. I was born and raised in the UK, right?
Yeah.
So in South London.
Mm-hmm.
And the community there, at that time, there was no English speakers, really. It was all Urdu. lectures. And just the way that it was discussed was just very cultural heavy, dependent on certain symbols which we've created. But the point is that it was very focused on those things rather than on the actual message of Imam Ali alayhi salam, the message of Rasulullah, the message of Islam in general. And when I listened to those English lecturers, this was like way back in the day, we had like one or two maximum English lecturers. Mm-hmm. We never even. And they actually spoke about the message in a way that was relatable for me. But before then, it wasn't, you know.
So before that, it was only stories that were exaggerated to your own perspective. Yeah. And then after that, you got deeper into the personality and the messages of the Prophet.
Yeah, well, what's the real meaning behind this message? What are we actually saying here? Just recently, actually, I've fallen in love with Imam Ali all over again because he's just amazing. How can you not love Imam Ali alayhi salam?
Mm-hmm.
He's everything that he did. When he fought on the battlefield, it was as if he was only a full-time soldier. He was a warrior, and that is all that he was.
Yeah.
When he wrote, it was you'd think that, you know, he's just a full-time scholar. This is all that he does. When he spoke, you'd think that he is a perfect orator. That is what he is. When he was at home with his family, with his wife, his kids, he was so loving, caring, you know, just like the Holy Prophet. He would be friendly with them. You'd think that this is just a dedicated father.
Yeah, that's very true. These are just about his personalities. And if we put our childhood aside, because whatever we learned about him in our childhood maybe was so trivial compared to who he truly is and what he has truly passed down to us.
If we cannot overlook the fact that he is human. That is what makes him so special.
Yeah. The thing about them which makes them so extraordinary is the fact that they were just like us.
Exactly, exactly. But that is omitted. That's not talked about. And that makes them these superhuman beings and entities which you just can't understand, you can't identify with, and nor does it become a role model for you, because how can that be a role model for you when it's not even human?
Yeah.
You know, but that's what they've done with personalities, especially like personalities with Imam Ali. Like, they've almost deified them.
Well, actually, there's a lot to say about that.
By the way, I'm not talking about the whole community here. I'm talking about my particular community, and even then,
yes, your personal experience.
Yeah, loud. That's not the same experience that everybody has.
Yes.
I'm just saying that's what I was.
Yeah, that's very true. There was another thing that touched me really. Just imagine if you are going to be hit by someone, and then when it comes to revenge, you would wish them death as many times as you could kill them. But then what happens in Imam Ali's case is that he would tell his son, Imam Hassan alayhi salam, to just kill him with one hit of that sword.
Mm.
Like, he is so just even with the one who has done him this horrible act of killing. So him being so just to everyone and every occasion that happened in his era is another stuff that really attracts my attention about his personality.
Yeah, justice is one of the most amazing, extraordinary traits of Imam Ali.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Some people with a Christian background, for example, if you're raised in a Christian society, you should be cautious that you are going to be influenced by Christian thought.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not a good thing at all. You should be as Islamic as possible. Ibn Muljim had struck him with a sword. And because of this, you know, Imam Ali, the Khalif of the time, is going to be you know, he's going to be martyred. Why didn't he just forgive him completely? And our reply to that would be that would not be justice. Justice is more important than your perceived notion of mercy. And sometimes that perceived notion of mercy is actually a huge injustice. because it allows criminals and tyrants to still exist in society, mm-hmm. and they go on spreading all sorts of chaos.
Exactly.
There were so many people at that time who absolutely hated Imam Ali. Why? Instead of recognizing that, hold on a second, these people who were killed by Imam Ali, they deserve to be killed, and they were awful people, and they would have been tyrannical and murderous mm-hmm. and mischievous. Instead of recognizing that, they actually just harbored enmity towards Imam Ali while having accepted the outer appearance of Islam. And of course, the Holy Prophet said himself, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, that, what is it? A believer can never hate Imam Ali, and a hypocrite can never love him. Did you get that?
Yeah,
of right.
That makes everything
Allah
pretty clear.
Made Imam Ali the criteria. Imagine a person striving so much and reaching such a spiritual height that they actually become the criteria between who is a believer and who is a munafiq, a mm-hmm. hypocrite. In another hadith, Imam Ali alayhi salam said this. He said, last one, then we'll end inshallah because we're out of time, but this is a really good one to end on. He said, if I were to strike a believer on the nose with my sword, he would still never hate me. And if I were to give a mountain of gold to the munafiq, to the hypocrite, he would still never love me.
Yeah.
And these are points for us to contemplate on. We hope that you exactly. enjoyed the show, inshallah, and benefited from it. It's been an honor and a pleasure for me.
Of course, same in here. And yes, just to give the last point, I would say that all the love that we have toward this personality is a link that comes from our childhood memories, the things that we've heard about him. But as you get older and you grow much more mature, you'd come to read his own words in the book of Nahjul Balagha, and then you would learn more about him. You would have some more of causes to love him more and more. So it's a good idea to go through this book in the holy month of Ramadan, because it's going to give you a chance to see things in a different way.
Mm. Thank you for that reminder, sister. And we'll see you guys later, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I will tell you, dear youth, that the future belongs to you. By Allah's favor, you, dear youth, will see that day, and you will hand down your sources of pride to the future generations. Greetings be upon you and Allah's mercy and blessings.
And inshallah, we will continue talking about
this. We'll discuss that inshallah in the next session. Wassalamu alaikum wa
rahmatullahi
wa
barakatuh. And don't go away.
We will continue this very essential topic with our great youth.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Latif, Ya Latif, Ya Latif, Ya Latif, Ya Latif, Ya Latif, Ya Latif. Allah, Allah, Allah.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Hamas officials say bodies of scores of Palestinians have been found in Gaza's Al-Shifa hospital after Israeli forces withdrew from the barricaded medical complex. Israeli forces killed a Palestinian man over a stabbing attack that left three settlers seriously injured in the southern part of the occupied territories. Also in the headlines, the Islamic Resistance in Iraq says it has carried out fresh attacks on Israeli targets in the port city of Eilat in response to the regime's ongoing genocide in Gaza.